Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us over the next couple of hours. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to get you on the program tonight. And we got a number of other things we'll be talking about as well this evening. But let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program. Use us for your glory tonight. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody this evening. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. And we just pray that again, just lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And as I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We'd love to invite you out to visit us. We'll have more information about the church during the program. And you can always check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you'll be able to find out not only more about me and the radio program. There's a variety of things there, some materials that I have there, some comments about different things, articles that I've written on a variety of subjects, and you can listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. You can listen not only to our Sunday night program, we have both hours of Sunday night, our 11 o'clock hour and our 10 o'clock hour and our 11 o'clock hour. So that's hour one and hour two. When you look on the website, you'll see it in a column on the right-hand side of the page, and you'll see that there. And also our Friday afternoon program, run every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and we have those listed as well. And so if you're not able to listen to the programs, check on our page there, and sometimes I am able to get them updated pretty quick. Sometimes it takes a little while. Just looking right now, and it looks like currently we are up through last Sunday, the 22nd, listed on there. I don't have this past Friday's on there yet, but you have to wait for me to get to it. I'm the one who does it, so I don't have a staff to turn this over to. The staff is me. So at any rate, just again, like I said, check that out. You'll find another number of things there. Also, link to our homepage, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. You can find that there as well. And what else do I want to touch on here before we get going here tonight? Got a number of things that are happening, and I was going to share something that we talked about after church today, and we came up with an idea about something. But if you have your Bible, I want to just share something here in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll get to our callers and different things here, but before I forget about it here this evening, in Matthew chapter 26, there's an interesting thing that we read about, and it's not something we usually talk about in January. This is usually more towards April or May as we get closer to Easter. People talk about the final events in the last week of the Lord's ministry prior to his crucifixion and his resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 26, we read about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, how he betrayed Christ. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" Him meaning Christ. "And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him." Now, this is interesting, the 30 pieces of silver that Matthew talks about here. And the 30 pieces is a reference back in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 11, the Bible talks about 30 pieces of silver. And let me get turned over to Zechariah chapter 11 here. And we read starting here down about verse number 12. Verse number 12, it says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now, this is interesting because Zechariah talks about this 30 pieces of silver here, and when we look at Matthew's account in the gospel here, he talks about how Judas Iscariot covenanted with the Jewish authorities for 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ, and they gave him his 30 pieces of silver. But as you read on, getting into chapter 27, after Jesus has been apprehended and Judas had betrayed him, in Matthew chapter 27, it says, starting in verse 1, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of all of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he said, what is that? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." He continues in verse 9, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And this is interesting, the 30 pieces. We were talking about this, and this is how we got onto this subject of 30 pieces of silver. We've been talking about on our program here on Sunday night and on Friday about the betrayal that took place in the Ohio State House earlier this month. Recall that Derek Marin, representing the supermajority of Republicans, many of them conservative Republicans in the Ohio State House, House of Representatives, were all set. They were all set. The majority was all set. They had a caucus in November, I believe it was, and they all took a poll amongst themselves and voted, and they agreed that they would nominate Derek Marin, who is a conservative Republican, actually the son of a Baptist preacher, and they would nominate him and they would all vote for him in January as Speaker of the House. Now, generally speaking, the people would be men and women of their word, and they would do what they said that they would do. Well, what happened in December is Derek Marin's father was in hospice, and as he was dying, he passed away, he went to be with the Lord after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, and while Derek Marin, Representative Marin, was busy, with family and visiting with his father in his last hours, and while his father was on his deathbed, and then after his father went to be with the Lord, and they were working, trying to put together funeral arrangements and all the things that go in to something like that. And of course, if you've been through it, you know it's very involved, and it really just commands the bulk of your attention and time while you're in the midst of that situation. And during the midst of that, something happened in Columbus. We still don't know all of what happened. Some of this information, I'm sure, will come out. But 22 Republicans that had pledged to vote for Derek Marin jumped ship and they betrayed the trust that was given to them, and they voted along with every single one of the Democrats for Stevens as the Speaker of the House, Representative Stevens, a person whom a lot of people didn't know a whole lot about, but they voted for him. And this coalition that seems to have the Democrats in the driver's seat upended what everybody was expecting to take place. Essentially, the price that has been paid is that pro-life legislation is dead in Columbus. Legislation to protect women in sports is dead in Columbus. Some of the educational reform preventing critical race theory and protecting and upholding the requirement to teach the America's founding documents, that basically is dead or under attack in Columbus. As I think I said, yes, pro-life legislation is dead. And also the amendment process that it was, they had a bill that they were going to be putting through, and it should have been through and through the Senate and on its way to the governor's desk for signature by now, which would require a 60% majority vote in order to amend the Ohio Constitution. It's a reasonable common sense thing, puts it kind of more in line with the federal amendment process, and it also prevents the Constitution from being amended as easily as just passing a resolution with a simple 50% plus, you know, or 51% majority type thing. And there was a bill that was going to go through, and it was all set, and it was expected to pass. Well, the Democrats did not want it passed because the pro-death forces do not want the constitutional process changed right now, because they want to push for enshrining abortion into the Ohio Constitution. Now, we've been talking about this, and so one of the prices Stevens apparently paid was agreeing to kill that legislation so that the amendment process would not be changed, giving the Democrats, the Planned Parenthood, NARAL, the pro-death camp, the opportunity in November of this year, and if not this year, then next year, to put on the ballot a bill, an amendment that would enshrine abortion into the Ohio Constitution. Now, they may go for, you know, all the cookies and demand that abortion be enshrined in the Ohio Constitution up until the time of birth, or they may try to compromise a little bit, thinking they'll get it through easier and have some restriction maybe at a certain number of weeks or something like that. But be sure they want to put it on or in the Constitution. Why? Because once it's in the Constitution, it's very hard to get rid of it. And the idea that they'll need a majority vote, they think they can come up with a bare majority of maybe 51%, 52%, 53%, like has happened in other states. But what they are pretty sure they cannot get is a 60% majority. And so this is part of the price. Well, I heard something just recently that one of the congressmen that jumped ship and became a turncoat and voted for Stevens when he promised his support to Marin was confronted recently. Representative Bob Young, he's down in Stark County, Southern Summit County, and he was asked, what was your price? You know, what did you get for this? And he said he got nothing. He didn't have a price. He didn't sell out. And he was challenged, what is your price? And he said, nothing. And he said, well, in a few weeks, we'll know what you paid. We'll know what you were paid. We'll know what your price was, meaning they'll see when they watch how he reacts on some of the votes that are coming up. And much can be said for some of the other ones that are in the area here in southwestern part of Cuyahoga County, I believe, where Patton is, Representative Patton, one of the 22 that betrayed the conservative cause in the Ohio State House here this month. And so what is the price? And we have somebody in our church that's in Bob Young's district. And I was talking to him about it after church today, and we were joking about him denying that he was paid off, denying that he had a price. And I said, yeah, you know what you ought to do? You ought to send him 60 pieces of silver. Now, obviously, not 60 pieces of silver. I'm sorry, that's double inflation, huh? 30 pieces of silver. And just like we read here in the scriptures, that's why I read that passage talking about the Christ being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And we had a good chuckle about it after church this morning, our morning service, and we were thinking about it and actually came up with an idea we talked about again after church tonight. And the idea was, well, obviously not going to get 30 pieces of silver. I mean, they don't deserve to be rewarded with that, the price of silver and everything. They certainly don't need that kind of a reward. But you can go online and you can find these little plastic, looks like little silver coins or plastic, cheap plastic, and you can get them pretty cheap. You can find them on Amazon. There's other places. You just do a search online. You can find them, and you can buy them in bulk even. And the thought was, what if you got a bunch of these little plastic coins that look like silver coins, and you got a little cloth bag, like with a drawstring, and much like Judas would have had his 30 pieces of silver in, and you put 30 pieces of those little silver coins into that little bag and pulled the drawstring tight and put it in a little box or little envelope along with a letter that basically says, "Dear Representative," and you could put in the blank, you know, the representative, and there's lists online. Just you can do a search for it. You can find the representatives that betrayed the conservative cause here in Ohio, and just send 30 pieces of silver with a little letter, a little cover letter that basically says, "Dear Congressman or Dear Congresswoman, what was your price?" And, you know, you could even sign it, "A Concerned Ohio Citizen." And you wouldn't need to do anything more. Now, we were chuckling about it at church, say, oh, boy, that would be funny. But the more we talked about it and some other people heard us talking about it, the more people liked the idea. And I said, you know, I know a certain radio talk show host who might be convinced to mention that tonight, of course, meaning myself. And so I thought I would. I thought, you know, we're actually looking into getting some of these little plastic fake silver coins and actually doing this, because think about it. Some of them that if you mail them, and if anybody wants to do it, it's easy to do. You can go online. You can go to ohiohouse.gov. You can get the address where to send something to your representative, to one of these 22, especially if you're in one of the districts that are represented by these 22 people who betrayed the conservative Republicans here in Ohio. And you can just send it. It's not threatening. You're not adding any kind of threat or anything. Somebody said, what about the little foil-wrapped chocolate coins you can get? And I said, no, you don't want to do that. They might think you're trying to poison them or something. Don't give them any cause for concern. Just the little plastic silver coins, and put 30 in a little bag or a little envelope or something, and just send it off with a letter that says, "Dear Congressman or Dear Congresswoman, what was your price?" And you can put your name and address on it if you want, or just sign it, "A Concerned Ohio Citizen." And those that know their Bible, when they get this and they look at it and they realize there's 30 pieces of silver there, they'll get the reference. And said, what about somebody who doesn't get it? Said, well, they'll probably ask around, what did people give me this for? What'd they give you? Well, they gave me these silver coins. It's like 30 silver coins here. What's this mean? And they'll ask people. And as they ask around, people are going to hear about it, and they'll find somebody who understands the reference. I think most of them would get the reference, but I'm not telling you what you need to do, but all I know is that several of us at our church, we're going to embark on this little project, 30 pieces of silver to each one of the 22 Republicans that betrayed us earlier this month. And we have a couple of audio clips that I was looking at, and I do have one that I played on our Friday program of the Ohio House with Speaker Stevens violating the House rules and kind of running roughshod over his own party. And I'm going to play that clip again today, and just to give you an idea of what's happening down in Columbus. So listen to this clip. This is from earlier, I think it was on Tuesday or so, the first session of the new Ohio House.
The question is, shall the resolution be adopted? The House will prepare and proceed to vote. The House will prepare and proceed to vote. The roll is the roll is still open. Have all members voted? The clerk will take the roll. Having received 62 affirmative votes and 34 negative votes, the resolution is adopted.
Point of order right now. Point of order. Would the gentleman please state what rule, statute, or constitutional provision is being violated?
Will the gentleman please state what rule, statute, or constitutional is being violated?
The rules of the House specifically state that a representative, when he stands up to be asked to be recognized and to offer an amendment, he has the right to be recognized. Representative Josh Williams from Lucas County stood up well ahead of time, and as an elected, duly elected member, Mr. Speaker, he asked to be recognized. You refused to recognize him. He filed an amendment legally, according to the House rules, to be considered. You refused to allow him to offer an amendment, and you refuse to recognize his presence in this House of Representatives. It's completely uncalled for and inappropriate and a violation of these rules. There's the next resolution where multiple people are going to stand up to be recognized. And, Mr. Speaker, I hope you follow our rules and recognize these duly elected members.
Pursuant to House Rule 58D, the Speaker is entitled to determine when the House is ready to vote.
Now, when you listen to what they said there, and there's a lot of places where they just simply cut off the mic. The whole place was in an uproar, and they cut off people's mics. In fact, it was actually Representative Marin who was made that point of order, and he actually had to ask to have his mic turned back on. And keep in mind, each one of these representatives was duly elected by the majority of voters in their district to be their voice in Columbus. And as he pointed out, the one representative had followed established procedure and rules to make an amendment to the motion that was being considered. He stood up at the proper time with plenty of time, and the Speaker of the House basically ignored him, ran roughshod, basically said that this Speaker and the people he represents, he did not care at all to hear from. He didn't care what the people had to say through their representative. And he just called for the vote anyways. And then you could hear in the point of order when he was saying that it was a violation of the rules, Speaker Stevens, in conversation with the House parliamentarian, was told basically the Speaker can call the vote. And he said, according to the House rule, such and such, the Speaker can call the vote whenever he feels ready. And that's what he did. He just ran roughshod over the opposition. Heard that one of the people that was there, one of the representatives there, was so irate over what took place that she actually left the chamber, rather upset over what had happened. And so when we look at this, we see the beginning down there. And so if you're in a district where your representative is one of these ones that betrayed their trust, betrayed their agreement to vote for Derek Mearns, and to protect the, to allow the supermajority that we the people voted in Columbus to do the work that we sent them to do and signed on with this guy. As we see, it's getting off to a rocky start. Doesn't promise to get any better anytime soon. Not sure what's going to happen, but thought, you know, not a whole lot that we can do about it. You know, we know from Scripture that we need to pray for those who are in authority over us, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 there. But we were talking about a church saying, boy, we'd sure like to be able to do something. And that's where we came up with this idea. Get some of the little plastic silver coins, put 30 pieces of silver into a little bag and stick it in an envelope or something. Send it off to one of these 22, or if you want to be ambitious and send something to all 22, you can do that. Names are available online. Addresses are available or where to send it to at ohiohouse.gov. And just basically say, dear representative, so-and-so, what was your price? And send them off 30 pieces of silver. And maybe, just maybe, the reference there to Judas' betrayal might get a hold of their heart a little bit, maybe just touch their conscience a little bit, and we might see the resolve of some of the 22 begin to fracture, and there's a chance, if we can get enough of them peeled away, back with the rest of the majority of the Republicans in the Ohio House, they could call a no-confidence vote, and I think they need 60 votes in order to do that, so they need to peel away. I think at one point I looked at it, about 15 of the 22 have to be peeled away. They're not going to get any of the Democrats. We know that. All the Democrats, like I said, voted for him. And while all the commotion was going on, the point of order and the new speaker running roughshod over his opposition, the Democrats sat by snickering and laughing and smiling because they're enjoying, because they're actually driving the agenda rather than the supermajority that the Ohio voters put in the Ohio House in this last election. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Just wanted to mention that here at the start of the program. Otherwise, I would have probably gotten into some other things and forgotten about it. But we have Terry, who's been waiting patiently. Terry, welcome to the program. I know we're coming up on the break, so we can hold you through the break, too. But good to hear from you tonight.
Well, good hearing from you, always. And I enjoy John Lutz on Friday afternoon.
Yes, he's a good program. And let me take a moment to plug his program. His program for the cause of Christ is on every Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock, from 1 o'clock until 1:30, just before our program. And he has actually filled in for me on our program on Friday afternoon. And back during all the COVID nonsense, when I was out with COVID, I believe he filled in for me here on Sunday night a couple of times. And I filled in for him on his program on more than one occasion. Sometimes we've done joint programs where I'm on with him at 1 o'clock and he's on with me at 1:30. We get a whole hour. He's pastor of the East Coast Baptist Church, or I'm sorry, the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, the North Coast Baptist Church. And he's really good. And then after us, Pastor Lutz coined the term the Baptist trifecta, because there's him, myself, and then after us is Pastor Andy Restacco, who comes on at 2 o'clock, and he's on from 2 o'clock until 2:30 with his program. And his program, unlike Pastor Lutz and I, is a recorded program. Pastor Lutz and I are generally live. But his program's always good, always enjoyable. And we're kind of come up on the break, so we'll hold your question until just after the break here if you can. But I was going to say, one of the things I like about Pastor Restacco is, you know, when you go to preacher school, they tell you, you know, 3 points in the poem is kind of the sort of stereotypical thing. But Pastor Restacco likes to come on and say, I'm going to give you 12 things that the Bible says here about. So, and he goes through all of them, and they're good, they're scriptural, and you learn, and they point you to Christ. Well, stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We certainly invite you to visit us, and you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And also, we're brought to you not only by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, that's our primary sponsor, we're also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. If you're out on the east side, or even if you're not on the east side, well worth the drive. I was talking about Pastor Lutz in the last half hour. Pastor Lutz has been known to drive from out a west side of Cleveland, out past Cleveland, all the way over to Garfield Heights, because East Coast Pizza has some of the best pizza in the area. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. All right, well, we're going to get back to our phone calls, and if you have a question about the Bible tonight or a question about current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we're talking with Terry here tonight. Terry, welcome, and glad you were able to hold with us here.
Yes, thank you. And one thing, I was going to say thank you very much for last week, because, you know, I about the Mormons.
Oh, yes, yes.
Having them come over here.
I did set up an appointment before I talked to you about them. So they came over on Friday, mm-hmm. and I didn't have to tell them not to come over. They told me they're not coming over anymore.
Well, they figured they weren't getting a convert, I guess.
Well, they said that, you know, we're missionaries, like you were saying, right? Their only goal is to get people baptized mm-hmm. to their church. And, of course, I wasn't going to do that.
Right.
And so they finally had enough. They said, we got other people that we need to deal with, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what came to me after they left is that without them actually saying it, they were actually saying to me, we have other fish to fry.
Yes. Yeah.
Literally.
Mm-hmm.
We have other fish to fry.
Yeah, and it's amazing sometimes how God works those things out, isn't it?
Yeah, so that worked out pretty good.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I was going to bring up 10:34.
All right, Gospel of John, chapter 10.
Yes. Yes.
All right, let me get over there. Yeah, on Sunday mornings I'm preaching through the Gospel of John, and I'm trying to think how many weeks I've been in John chapter 1 so far. I made it this morning. I made it through verse number 31. So I just was kind of curious. I've spent 8 or 9 weeks, maybe 10 weeks in this so far. And that's just up to the first 31 verses of chapter 1. So, but we're not in a hurry getting through the book, you know, the Gospel of John. I'm not trying to got to get through a chapter a day or a chapter a week. We're just going through and letting the Spirit guide us and direct us. But we're going to John chapter 10, and what was your verse?
Verse 34.
Verse number 34, where Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?
Yeah, the one thing that I never realized before, that scripture really troubled me, and it just came to me tonight.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I said, you are gods. Past tense. Psalms 82.
Right, right. Yeah, the reference there.
Yeah, and he said, I said that. So that makes him God right there.
Yeah, and that's a very good point that Jesus himself is admitting that he existed back then in order to tell that way back then. I'm going to assume without looking that was probably written by David, since that most of the Psalms were attributed to David. That's it's a reasonable guess, but off the top of my head, I'm not sure 100% who wrote that one. But whoever wrote it was inspired by the God to write it. In fact, as Peter wrote, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God's Spirit inspired him to write that, and Jesus simply referred back. And Jesus could say, I said, not only pointing to him existing at that time, but also attributing something that 1 John chapter 5 says in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not three gods, they're one God. We call it the Godhead in the Scripture, and we apply the term the Trinity, because it's a tri-unity, one God, but manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's really a great point when you look at this. He's acknowledging his pre-existence and his deity in that sentence.
And I did some research, too. God and Judges and Elohim
mm-hmm.
are basically the same.
You said God and Judges?
Yes.
You mean the words that are used for that, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
So God and Judges means the same.
And think about it, and this is the way I explain it to people. When you're looking at that, when he said, I said, ye are gods, and of course it's with a little g, and it even goes on to continue in verse 35, saying, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him of whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God, but that's with a big G there. But that little g gods, like you said, linking that, and I hadn't quite seen that, but it makes sense because a judge, think about it, in the British courts, I don't know about in Canada, but I know in the British courts, you refer to the judge as what? My lord, right?
Right.
And why? Why do you call him Lord? Well, because it's an expression that we use. It's, you know, similar to a god. And in another example, if you rent a home, you have a landlord. And so they're as gods to you in that they have sovereignty over you. In the court of law, that judge has a great deal of power over you, don't they?
In a sense, God created God's judges,
yes,
which is judges, mm-hmm, over the Israelites to judge them.
Right, exactly, and that's the purpose. And they're actually supposed to carry out God's judgment, because actually that ties in. Let me see here a second. I was in Proverbs, preaching through Proverbs on Sunday night at our church, and I was referencing a passage in Zechariah, and let me see if I can see that passage real quick here. It's in Zechariah chapter 7, and it says this in Zechariah chapter 7. It says, starting verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." And he's telling us there what judges are supposed to do, right? Execute true judgment. And he goes on to express that true judgment and showing mercy and compassions. And he's talking about defending the weak, using that power, using that authority for the right reasons. And so when he uses that phrase, you know, called them gods, we look at that as he's you know, referencing the idea that people have authority, and in a certain realm, they have sovereignty. The judge in the courtroom, for instance, he is the law, isn't he? I mean, he is the one in charge, the one in control. When he comes in the courtroom, at least in the American system, all rise. And then the judge is seated. Yeah, and then he sits down. He commands the respect. He commands the authority in there, and he has the power, really, over depriving people of freedom. He can sentence somebody to jail. He can deprive people of money or property in a settlement or a fine. He can even deprive people of life in a capital crime. So he exercises essentially godlike power and authority, doesn't he? And so this is hence the term he called them gods, because not that they're deity, but like you pointed out nicely, they execute judgment. And as I said there in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, where he tells them they're to execute true judgment, that's one of their responsibilities. It really ties in with what you were saying. I think that's a pretty good observation.
Yeah, and you know, that first scripture, I never really understood that until tonight.
Yeah, I know that is very good, because it shows the preexistence of Christ. It shows the deity of Christ. He equated himself with God the Spirit. Elsewhere, he equates himself. Here, he's being threatened to be stoned to death because he claimed to be God, equal to God the Father. That's what was going on here, because if you look a little further up, he says in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then it says in verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God." And that's with a capital G. They were saying, when he said, "My Father, you know, I and my Father are one," that he was claiming to be God. And Jesus really did reinforce that. I haven't really seen that before either. It's one of those little things that you don't necessarily notice right away. But yeah, he's saying right there, "I said," which means, well, God the Spirit said it. And Jesus is equating himself with that. So he equated himself with the Father and the Spirit in that passage, which again shows the Godhead, the Trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there.
I got to admit, I got excited when
That is actually pretty good, Terry. Every once in a while you'll see something in the Scripture and you'll see a picture of the Godhead. And I honestly have to say, until we're looking at this here tonight on the radio, that I caught that myself because you brought that out, that "I said." Is it not written in your law, "I said"? Meaning, Jesus claims to be God. Again, he just claimed to be God. "I and my Father are one." That's why the Jews were going to stone him, because they realized what his claim was. He was equating himself to be God. And they said, "We're going to stone you for blasphemy." And then he follows that up by claiming to be God again. Not only equating himself with God the Father, he equated himself with God the Holy Spirit. That's really kind of exciting, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm not sure if they even caught on to that.
and then he talks about, "I said, you're gods," meaning you have authority. And he's talking about the authority of earthly people. We understand the earthly authority. And then when he brings it back to the end of verse 36 there, where they say, "Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe not me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know that and believe that the Father is in me and I in him," equating himself with God again. So he says, "Listen, I'm God. You wanna stone me because I'm claiming to be God. Listen, you're gods with a little g. You have authority, and we recognize people with have authority as a little g God. Well, now you're seeing me do the works of God the Father with a big G, capital G. You know, hey, look at what I'm doing. I am God with a capital G. You ought to if you'll recognize that a little g God, a human being, has authority and power, well, why don't you recognize that I have the authority and power of the big G, the capital G God? You know, there's a kind of Pastor Al's synopsis in his own words of this passage, but I think that's part of what's going on there, isn't it?
Yeah. Here's another thing that we tend to forget, is that the same Spirit that Jesus had, we have.
Yes, the Spirit of God
indwelled Jesus.
Yeah, we were preaching about John the Baptist at our church on Sunday morning, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, because we've been going through John chapter 1, and he's talking about what he did, and he baptized Jesus. And when you read in the gospel accounts of John baptizing Jesus, it says when he comes up out of the water, there's several things that happen. One of them, as Jesus, God the Son, comes up out of the water, it says that the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, comes down in the form of a dove, and it doesn't say a dove, it says in the form of a dove, and lands on him, and then the voice of God the Father is heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so you have right there all three elements of the Godhead,
the
Father,
Trinity,
Son, and Holy Spirit again.
Right there.
Yeah, and
that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And I like the term Godhead too, because Godhead is in the Scriptures. That word is there, and it encapsulates the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three R1, as 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says. Now, I recognize, having referenced 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that there's maybe somebody listening that has a Bible that does not have that in their Bible because it has been taken out, and false information is out there claiming that that was a later edition. I think there's the NIV, the New International Version, has a footnote that says, as some later manuscripts have, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are, you know, God or whatever, are one. But it referenced what they call the Johannine comma, and I mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago in the program. I just wrote an article on that that's online at livewithpastoral.com. You can see that article, and in the article, I talk about why that passage is in the King James Bible, and I touch on why it's not in the New International Version or New American Standard Version or the English Standard Version or any of these other modern versions. And part of it was because it was an attack on the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. It wasn't added by Trinitarians to try and bolster their claim later on, because there's a number of writers, people in the 3rd century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, who all referenced this comment that John had in 1 John 5, 7, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the, or witness to heaven, you know, record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. They reference that as being in the originals. Well, how do people in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and 5th, and 6th centuries reference it being in the originals if it wasn't added until sometime after the 16th century or something like that? Seems kind of curious, doesn't it? I mean, I might be a public high school graduate, but even in my limited public school education, I learned that the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries came a few years before the 16th century. Just, you know, maybe I'm wrong. But
can I read this? Can I
yes.
read this for a second?
Mm-hmm.
It says believers are also united with the Father, just as Jesus, when he was on earth, was united with the Father by the indwelling of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
All believers are united in like manner with the Father by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Romans 8:11, for instance. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. And Romans 8:14-16, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And one more, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that this temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Like, these are all exciting scriptures.
Oh, yeah, and you missed a good one in Romans 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of you, or none of his. And then the next verse says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And in there we are, Spirit, and then we have Christ. And then also he's making a point there that you cannot... since Pentecost, you cannot be saved if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. You get people who claim that when you get saved, you've got to pray and beg God to send his Spirit and to receive his Spirit, and that comes at some later time. But according to what Paul wrote here in Romans 8:9, if you claim to be saved and you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not saved. You cannot be saved. Now, before this dispensation, you know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people and left them, even people who we would call saved people, use different terminology back then to be sure, but they would be essentially what we call saved people today. They were trusting in the Messiah to come for their forgiveness of sins, and God's Spirit would come upon them and leave them from time to time, but now we receive the Spirit of God. As you pointed out, we become the temple of His Spirit, the dwelling place of His Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Right. And you know, this is exciting stuff.
Yeah, we've been studying Romans lately, and you know, at the Bible studies, when I came across some scriptures like this the other day,
mm-hmm.
and I actually went Pentecostal for a second there. I said, "Hallelujah! We should be saying Hallelujah, praise God, praise the you know,
mm-hmm.
we should be rejoicing because of that, eh?"
Yeah,
that's where I agree with the Pentecostals on.
Well, but
Hallelujah.
Yeah, but see, if they would just realize that the moment of salvation, you receive the Spirit of God, and you don't only receive like a portion of it, that you receive Him in His entirety, He's in you. And this is where they get confused, though. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit of God, and being filled, you know, we've talked about this before. You know, I'm in this studio, and I'm in one location in the studio, and I have a certain ability to travel around in this room and into some of the adjoining rooms, but I do not have the right to go into every part of this facility. I'm limited as to where I can go. Now, this is what we do with the Spirit of God as Christians, unfortunately. What we do is we say, well, Holy Spirit, welcome. Here's a nice comfy chair. Sit here in this room, and I'll come in and chat with you periodically. But, you know, meanwhile, I want to go do my own thing. You just stay here and make yourself comfortable. And we don't allow Him access to every part of our life, no more than I'm allowed access to every part of this building. We only allow Him a limited access to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to allow Him access to every part of our life. It's like having a house guest come over, and you give them a comfortable room, and you give them a certain amount of freedom, but you don't expect them to come into your bedroom and rummage through your closet and your dresser and go up in the attic and search through stuff. You don't expect them to do that. You don't give them liberty to do all that. You have them in your home, but they don't have access to all of your home. When we get saved, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Paul says. But we need to allow Him access to all of our life, to every part of our being, if we want to be filled with Him and have the power that He wants to give us.
And we need to grow in Him.
Exactly.
It's a daily process, not just once.
Absolutely.
John was talking about.
Hey, Terry, I'm going to have to cut you short. We got about 5 seconds left, and we got another hour to go. Stay tuned. Don't go away.